All right, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for the time here this morning. I pray that it would be a blessing to us. And we call you Heavenly Father. And it reminds us of your great love and your great care for us. And truly, we desire to show your love and your care to our children. And to all the children of this church, in Christ's name, amen. All right. So this month is parenting. We're going to have 3 weeks on it, so can't cover every single thing about parenting in 3 weeks. But that's what we have for it. So one of the things I kind of want to start out with is just, you know, you hear this sometimes when people are preaching or teaching, like keeping the most important thing in mind. And so I think this is the first time I've taught on parenting. So everything I've learned about parenting, you know, over like 25 years, right? I've only been a parent for like 6 years, but everything I've been taught about parenting for like 25 years is like coming in now. And one of the things that stuck to me was that we parent to prepare our children for the most important day in their life. So would anybody like to hazard a guess, be a guinea pig, and to guess what the most important day of our kids' life is? Les?
The day they die.
Okay. You're on the right. I put it just a little bit differently. The most important day is the day they stand before the Lord to give an account. Their graduation is an important day. Their wedding is an important day. The day they become a parent and we become a grandparent is an important day, but the most important day for them, for all of us, is the day that they stand before the Lord, and so that's the day that we're preparing them for. So, as Dave mentioned in one of the church emails, of course, it's a parenting class. We're focusing on parenting. I think it's applicable for everybody for a couple reasons. Maybe you're a grandparent. We have a couple of those here. And knowing what the Bible says about parenting can be applicable to being a grandparent, and it can help you to be a good helper, teammate to your own kids and their parenting. I certainly have been blessed by parents and parents-in-law who don't seek to do their grandparenting their own way, but they seek to kind of continue what we are already doing. You may be asked for parenting advice, whether or not that's wise. You may be asked for parenting advice and you want to give the Bible answer and what the Bible says, as opposed to just like, well, this is how I did it in the past or how I remember it or what I've heard. and although I want to make a note that the goal of this class is not to give you lots of things to tell other people. Unsolicited advice is generally not very much appreciated. But if you are asked, you want to have the right answers. And also, certain principles that it'll be a little bit harder to make application about this. Principles of godly parenting can be similar to general leadership principles of godly leadership. There's certainly some overlap there. So it can be applicable sometimes at work or in other situations. I myself am a parent of 3 boys, 6 and under, so if you have really specific questions for that group, feel free to ask. But the goal of this class is not like, well, here's when kids should go to bed, or here's like, you know, we're not getting into like that kind of discussion. I want to try to make it applicable for different age groups, but it is humbling to be here. You guys know my kids. You've probably also seen me do some parenting, maybe some that you would do differently. And which is remarkably true, because I have seen myself do some parenting that I would like to do differently. But I hope this is helpful for everyone. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, I think you know where we're going. Again, for the recording, I'll read all the verses up here, but hopefully you can follow along. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So this, by the way, is going to be our outline for the next 3 weeks. Week one, do not provoke your children to anger. Week two, bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. Week three, bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. So that's how we're going to be working our way through this the next 3 weeks, studying this verse and other things in the Bible. But this will be that'll be kind of our outline for the next couple weeks. So this is a big negative. Do not provoke your children to anger. And as we'll see, a parallel passage about parenting just has that. It doesn't even give the positive commands. So clearly this is a really important command. I went to a Christian college, and they had quotes over from that founder, who is an evangelist, over the blackboard. In all the classrooms, they had a quote from the founder over the blackboard. And one of the ones I remember, you can use somewhat humorously, is the quote, "No doubt the problem is with you." So, and that's true in life. Marriage, parenting, the church, work. If there's problems, probably the first place you should start looking is yourself. Now, that may sound similar to a sermon you heard recently where somebody talked about getting the log out of your own eye as the first place to start when you're going through the process of reconciliation with somebody. But we need to recognize our sinful tendencies and how much harm we can do in our children if we do not mortify our own sinful nature in this area first. All of us who are parents, I believe everybody here has kids, would recognize that they really bring out the sin in you. They really give you new opportunities for sanctification. We'll put it that way. So we're going to be talking a little bit about that this week, because clearly from this verse, God thinks that this is a big threat to godly parenting, is our own attitudes and our own actions that provoke our children to anger, and that we need to work on first. So how would we provoke our children to anger? What one commentator calls the capricious exercise of authority. Capricious exercise of authority. In other words, we recognize as biblical parents that we are the authority. We are in charge. We didn't cover the earlier verses. Children, obey your parents. The fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. We love to quote those verses. I love to quote those verses. Those are true verses, and those are foundational for our children's understanding of themselves and their relationship with us. But we must be careful in how we exercise that authority. You've probably heard the idiom, don't poke the bear. You know, you see a bear in the woods, maybe a sleeping bear. You don't want to poke it. You don't want to annoy it. It suggests the foolishness of provoking someone. And you've probably seen kids do this. You've seen your kids, probably when they're about my kids' age. They love to provoke each other. They will start an argument over nothing in particular, something completely unimportant, something they could be completely quiet about, and yet they're going to argue. I'm faster. No, the baby loves me more. And okay, you just want to stop arguing. And then they just like lean over and whisper, Daddy, he really does love me more. Okay. At least it was quiet, so we're not arguing anymore. When we are just using our authority to please ourselves, to get over our own pride, just controlling things, that authority is provoking the children. It's like we're daring them to get angry. You should have a good attitude. is our expectation, and again, they should have a good attitude, but we're looking at ourselves. We're daring them to get angry with how we use authority. We don't like it when authority does that to us, just trying to control us, silly rules at work. And right, it happens all the time, right? If I protested or, you know, slacked off every time work came up with a stupid rule, I would probably never get anything done. But we don't want to just use authority like that. You can go ahead and just turn to Colossians 3:21. And I just want us to see this. This is kind of an abbreviated version of what Paul is doing at the end of chapter 5 in Ephesians, the beginning of chapter 6. I mean, verse 18 is wives, verse 19 of Colossians 3, husbands. I mean, there's just like one verse. And there in verse 21, God is giving you one verse in this section. And he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, lest they become discouraged. So the wording there is just a little bit different. The idea there of provoking with becoming discouraged carries that idea of causing bitterness, of, you know, making them feel like, well, I can't do anything right. They're always telling me no. They're always criticizing me. There's nothing I can do. And so I got a few books here. I'm just going to read a few quotes. I'll read a few quotes this morning. No, I'm not going to read like the whole book here. But I found a quote by J.C. Ryle, who was a very godly bishop in the Church of England in the 19th century, writes a lot of very good practical theology as well in various areas. But he has a quote here. I mean, this is a part of a long essay on parenting. He says, try hard to keep up a hold on your children's affections. Like, try to hold on to those affections. It is a dangerous thing to make your children afraid of you. Anything is almost better than reserve and constraint between your child and yourself. In other words, about the worst thing you can have in a parenting relationship is for them to just want to keep distance from you. Fear leads to concealment. Fear sows the seed of much hypocrisy and leads to many a lie. Fear puts an end to openness of manner. There is a mine of truth. So there's like a lot of truth, like a lot of, you get something out of a mine. There's a mine of truth in the apostles' words in the Colossians, and he quotes this verse. Let not the advice it contains be overlooked. We like simple instructions, and here, the Apostle Paul in two different places, his instructions for us, he specifically says it to fathers, but we know well that it's for fathers and mothers, that we need to be very careful about provoking our children to anger. We have to be careful about parenting from a position of constant irritability. Constantly, just listen to yourself. Are you constantly telling your kids, no, stop it? Anybody want to volunteer to say that's them? It definitely gets to be me sometimes, all right? I see those hands, amen. I just say, it gets so easy. And here's a really tricky thing. I recognize that, you know, Courtney and I have had to recognize in ourselves. Dave mentioned it when we were talking about this passage, that an easy thing to get into, especially when kids are small, but I imagine that some version of this carries through when they're older, is just for your own convenience, or your own, out of your own irritability, you tell kids, stop it. And then they don't. And now it's rebellion. Now they're these rebellious kids. And in a sense, they might be, depending on the circumstance, but you've put them in a tough situation. I've put them in a tough situation when they're doing something that annoys me. Nothing wrong with me asking them to stop banging on the table or whatever. And then it's like, uh-oh, the hammer's coming down if you don't stop. Because I got irritated, and, you know, and now I'm using my authority to try to end the irritation and tell them to stop. And when they don't do it, uh-oh, Now it's going to be problems. Now it's going to be trouble. And, you know, we don't want to discipline for childishness. At whatever age and whatever childishness looks like, we want to be careful about punishing them. I'll just go ahead and use an illustration from my own youth since my mom volunteered it yesterday. You know, I got in a little bit of trouble. I was a pretty well-behaved kid, I guess. But, you know, they had, I don't know what you call them, demerits, tallies, whatever. And if you got too many in a week, you got a little bit of, you know, like that was the line. You got some longer range trouble. You got too many in a week. Well, I got too many in a week once. And you know, so my mom's talking to the teacher about it. And the teacher said, well, you know, he just, you know, how did, my mom was, I guess, like, how did he get so many? She's like, well, he was just being a boy. And I was there, so my mom didn't want to fire back at the teacher, but she wanted to say, well, what did you expect him to be, a girl? You know, this is like 88. So, you know, I think we have to recognize God has given us children. Yes, they are not going to be frequently as convenient for us or as interesting for us as whatever we would like to do, or people our own age. But it is what God has given us. It is who God has given us. And we need to be careful about disciplining for childishness. Now, we are going to talk about in future weeks, especially when we talk about discipline, that when they're young, teaching them to take no for an answer is very important. It's like essentially, if you boil down the earliest stage of parenting to one thing, it would be like they need to learn that they are under authority. And they first learn that they're under our authority, but we're teaching them that so that they can learn that they are under God's authority. But when they're really young, teaching them to take no for an answer. Will we ever perfectly get there? No, because I'm still learning to take no for an answer at 42. But we want them to be able to be controlled. As children get older, adolescents, teenagers, the focus is more about training them to serve God and others. But even at that stage, if all they're hearing is how you're doing it wrong, it's going to be very frustrating. They're going to get bitter, they're going to get angry, and they're not going to want to come to us, which as that quote from J.C. Ryle talked about, really that just destroys the ministry of parenting if our children are afraid of coming to us. One of the things, and Dave and I were talking about this, he pointed out we need to be heavy with affirmation. So Dave said, suggested 10 affirmations for one negative. I thought maybe he had that backwards. You know, don't forget to put one affirmation in for every 10 negatives. Maybe that would reflect my own parenting faults more, but no, we want to be very heavy. I mean, the numbers aren't important, but you hear that frequently, both secular and sacred, as common parenting advice. We need to be very heavy with the praise and the affirmation and the encouragement. I remember a couple that I really respect right at the beginning of COVID. They did some like Facebook Live type things about parenting, and it's like, now I'm stuck in the house with my kids 24 hours a day, so maybe I should work on that. And one very convicting thing they asked is, do they feel like you like them? Of course you love them, you provide for them, you take a bullet for them. Do they feel like you like them? And again, that was kind of convicting. Thankfully, when they're young, you know, a lot of harshness can kind of roll off them like water off a duck's back, but it can still have an effect. And the older they get, I get the feeling that that sticks a little, that those criticisms, that harshness stick around a little longer. I think that probably that's something that is true and that parents of older children would agree with. Any thoughts? I'll open the floor to anybody who's parented a little longer than me for any thoughts or on that section.
Sure.
I remember they were
interviewing President Bush the Elder.
Mm-hmm.
And they said, you know, President Bush, you're the, you know, you used to be the CIA director, you mm-hmm. used to be, you're the President of the United States, your kids are Governor of Florida, President of the United States.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think is your greatest accomplishment? He stopped, thought about it, and says, you know, my kids still come and see me. That was President Bush's mm-hmm. biggest accomplishment.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, kind of, in line with what you're trying to say,
mm-hmm.
you want to ask yourself, do my kids really like me? I mean, after all, or do they know I like them?
Mm-hmm.
Do they want to be with me?
Mm-hmm.
And I remember hearing about what Bush did. It was very convicting to me. So what you're saying, suggesting is really, it's a good question to ask yourself.
Yeah. Great. Great. Thank you. One of the best pieces of advice I was ever given, probably, you know, like when Courtney was pregnant with our first child, was parent like God parents you. And that's something you'll probably hear me say more. Parent like God parents you. Think about it. How often do you sin against God? How often does he just like yell at you to stop it? Now, wouldn't it be correct to say that God never disciplines, punishes sin, even in this life, because he does correct us. His Holy Spirit indwells us, it convicts us of sin, it guides our conscience, pricks our conscience, and directs us to do what's right. But like we don't get this feeling of constant nagging from God. And our children shouldn't get that from us either. So I would say if you're like me and feeling convicted, I would go to your kids and ask for forgiveness. Whatever age they are, you know, if they're like 8 months old, maybe you don't expect a response from them. But whatever age they are, young or grown, it would be a great thing to ask for forgiveness. Every parent could always ask for, you know, every Christian could always be asking for forgiveness from one another. But if you feel like this is particularly a fault and you're wondering, where do I start? The answer is asking your kids for forgiveness. I think good parenting involves frequently admitting your faults and asking for forgiveness from your children. Again, you can kind of apply the things from the sermon a couple weeks ago to it. All those things apply to parenting as well. If they're older, hopefully it's a two-way conversation. But don't just go to them hoping, okay, I'm going to ask for forgiveness and hoping it just like, you know, the dam breaks and they, you know, all their rebellion, everything they always did wrong, now they're going to repent of. Okay, so I think the solution to this, so this is, you know, probably very convicting so far. What's the solution? I think we should see parenting as service to God. I'll go ahead and look up 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 58. Very recognized verse. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And a number of verses we're going to look at in this section about parenting as service to God will be, for the most part, Paul talking about his own ministry or encouraging the ministry of the churches that he visits or writes to. But they are very applicable to our own life. Parenting is one of the greatest services to God that we will perform. This is true for a couple reasons. First of all, it represents a huge amount of time in life. During some of the prime decades of your life, you're probably spending a lot of your free or spare time in those decades parenting. It looks different. At first, it's like wake up in the middle of the night, change diapers, and then it's like, you know, taking them to soccer and to school, and it changes throughout the seasons, but it's always service. If you're a stay-at-home mother, that's even more true, because now this is both, in a sense, your occupation as well as your free time. But also, it's great service to God because God makes it a priority. Let's go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's go ahead and read verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. So that's the Shema, this great, like almost a great summation of the law. And then he goes right from there into, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So God gives this command, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And how to, you know, the God's plan for the next generation doing that is you shall teach them diligently to your children. This describes the parent's role in God's work of raising the next generation to know his word. We see, you know, teach them diligently, and we'll go over these verses a little bit more probably in the third week when we talk about instructing them in the Lord. But clearly, this is a priority for God for his people. This is how he expects it to get done. And also, I think that this is a great and important area of service because it is one of the most difficult areas to be faithful. There's many testimonies of men who at work are wise, and they're calm, and at home they're just absent emotionally. Even, you know, if they are present at home, they're absent emotionally, or they're angry. You know, they would never blow up at work, but they would do it at home. And what a terrible testimony! What a terrible thing that the children would get the second best, or the wife would get the second best, or the last. When we studied anger in the men's Bible study, many of the men, including myself, admitted that this was a struggle. It's like, well, do you struggle? You know, I remember, I think Adam maybe asked some, is there any area that you struggle in anger? And some of us were like, do you mean other than parenting? Because of course we struggle with anger in parenting. That's a given. It shouldn't be. But it is unfortunately common for all of us. So this is, I think, why God gives the command that he does in Ephesians and in Colossians. He knows the weakness of our flesh in this area. And it was hard then. It was hard then. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have given those warnings then to the parents. So this has always been hard. You know, is parenting harder or easier? I think if it's harder, it's only because so many things in life seem to get easier, and children are it's irreducible. In other words, is laundry easier or harder than it was like 150 years ago? Well, it's a lot easier. Cooking, a lot easier. You know, heating or cooling your house, a lot easier. Traveling to church. What about kids? They're still just as loud. They wake up just as much at night. They have just the same attitudes. I don't think parenting has probably changed from like Paul's day till now. But especially in a first world country where we're used to a lot of comforts and convenience and we have it our own way and we can kind of do any fun thing almost any time, the fact that kids just don't play along with that might make it feel harder or make the temptations more. But this has always been a challenge. One of my favorite quotes about this area of parenting to service to God comes from Martin Luther. So this is about 500 years ago. In fact, the quotes I'm going to read are from his work, A State of Marriage, which is 501 years old. Martin Luther had something to say. He was dealing with a society, right, just starting the Reformation, where the holy people were priests, nuns, bishops. They were not married. They didn't have families. And, you know, it was, well, if you're holy, you don't take those worldly concerns and responsibilities. You know, you separate yourself totally. You know, you go to a monastery and, you know, you wouldn't bother with all these things. And he's trying to convince them, no, well, I mean, while some people God calls to singleness, that the normal thing for Christians should be to get married and raise a family and do that work. So Luther says first, he said that in our natural reasoning, we would say, alas, must I rock the baby, wash its diapers, make its bed, smell its stench, stay up nights with it, take care of it when it cries, heal its rashes and sores, and on top of that, care for my wife? You know, he's probably primarily talking to get priests to marry. Top of that, take care for my wife, provide for her, labor at my trade, take care of this and take care of that, do this and do that, endure this and endure that, and whatever else of bitterness and drudgery married life involves. What, should I make such a prisoner of myself? Not to discourage any young couples. Kind of sounds like the world's reasoning, though, doesn't it? You know, why not stay single? Have fun for as long as possible. You know, once kids come along, you won't be able to do this or that. You know, if you have more than this number of kids, you won't be able to do that any longer. That's the world's reasoning. And that's what you see illustrated on television. You know, there's amazing studies in countries where television kind of like incrementally was developed through the country. And that just as television expands, the birth rate just like plummets. Because, you know, television shows are like, look, here's and movies, you know, here's single people, you know, and they're doing things that, you know, nobody with a couple kids could ever do. And they're having fun and they're going from one date to the next and one career and they're, you know. I mean, just look at even shows that are just about like, you know, all those like crime related shows. You know, you see people traveling around the world doing this or that. And I thought to myself, well, it must be hard to do that with kids. None of the, you know, a few of those people were parents presented that way on the show. They're just focusing on the person. And it's just the way the world convinces us of what's the ideal, of what's the norm. So anyway, what was Luther's response? What then does Christian faith say to this? It opens its eyes, looks upon all these insignificant, distasteful, and despised duties in the spirit, and is aware that they are all adorned with divine approval, as with the costliest gold and jewels. It says, O God, because I am certain that you have created me as a man and have from my body begotten this child, I also know for certain that it meets with your perfect pleasure. I confess to you that I am not worthy to rock this little babe or wash its diapers or to be entrusted with the care of the child and its mother. How is it that I, without any merit, have come to this distinction of being certain that I am serving your creature and your most precious will? Oh, how gladly will I do so, though the duty should be even more insignificant and despised. Neither frost nor heat, neither drudgery nor labor will distress or dissuade me, for I am certain that it is thus pleasing in your sight. And one of the things I think Martin Luther gets to here is it's good to just kind of ask ourselves or remind ourselves, why did we have kids? And this can be an area of a stumbling block for us. You know, if you asked like an unsaved coworker or neighbor, why'd you have kids? You know, you'd have to have probably a good relationship to ask that kind of question. They might not even be able to answer. They may or may not have answered. You know, or what's the answer to people who say, well, you know, with the environment and scarce global resources, maybe people shouldn't have kids. You know, what's our response in those situations? Because if you have kids because you thought, well, this is the idyllic American life. You know, I got my education, and then I started building my career, and I had some fun single years, and now I got married, and I have kids, and it's just like I'm just checking off the perfect American life. Then when the kids keep you from enjoying those worldly pursuits, you're going to get bitter and angry at them, and then you're going to provoke them to bitterness and anger. And they will cost you money to keep you from that idyllic life. If you had kids because you thought, okay, I can raise perfect kids. My friends don't do it right. The other people in church don't do it right, but I'm going to do it right. Then when they illustrate to everyone that you're not perfect at it, it's going to be a temptation for control. I mean, probably like 15 minutes from now, one of my kids is going to do something and I'm going to be like, nobody's going to listen to anything I said now because he's acting, and it's going to be the temptation like, no, just be good this like month. Can you be good for June? It's easy to get controlling. Like, I know what you need to do, kid, to be perfect. Can't you just do that? Or if you just thought you're supposed to, well, I'm supposed to, you know? That's what everybody expects. That's what my spouse wanted. Somebody's got to support Social Security, you know? So might as well have kids. Then you'll feel, it's easy to feel guilty when you do it wrong. Think about the verse I put here, Galatians 1:10. Again, Paul referencing his ministry, but this is a verse that is applicable to any ministry, including the ministry of parenting. Galatians 1:10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of God. Who are we trying to please? Who are we trying to convince? Are we trying to convince other people in the church or our friends or what? Are we trying to convince them that we're good parents? Or are we trying to show our kids that we love the Lord? I think the older you get, I mean, I'm already seeing this a little bit as my children are kind of changing stages, the older ones. And again, I believe that older parents get this. The older testimony, the older you get, the less it's going to be about do this and do that, and the more it's about your example, and that and what they'll see and what they'll find. 2 Corinthians 4:17. We won't turn there, but. It says, you know, for this light momentary affliction is working an eternal weight of glory. And that was, again, a verse that I latched onto during COVID. And it feels almost dramatic to call parenting like this affliction, but it's hard. When you got to get up in the middle of the night, it's hard. Like, Courtney and Dane were gone for 2 nights, and I was with the older two boys. You know, there's some challenges there, but I forgot just the challenge of a baby crying at 3 a.m. Like, the sanctification opportunities of that. And if you're older, you're tempted to think, oh, I miss those days. No, you don't. You might think so, but I'm just telling you, you don't miss those days. But remember, again, another verse I'll just reference here, 2 Peter 1:3. God gives us everything that pertains to life and godliness. We have all we need to do this work. But you think, well, I feel like I'm not getting through to them. Yes, that may very well be true. And so I want to just leave us with a couple quotes. I'm going to read a few Paul Tripp's book, Parenting, 14 Gospel Principles that can radically change your family. And he has a chapter I'm going to read a couple quotes from. The chapter is entitled Inability. God has given you the authority for the work of change, but has not granted you the power to make that change happen. You have the authority over your children. You are to do that work of discipleship and the discipline and instruction we're going to discuss in the next couple weeks. But you don't have the power to change their heart. Only God can do that. He commands you to do the work of parenting. He commands you, and if nothing else, we do this out of obedience to him. But we don't have the power to do it. One other quote. In fact, good parenting is about celebrating the fact that God has never and will never put the burden of change on you. If you obey the Lord the best you can in raising your children, the burden, again, of changing their hearts is not on you. It's not, you know, that's where you can easily get bitter, angry, frustrated with them, bitter at the Lord. Why didn't they turn out the way I wanted? Well, first of all, you don't know how they turned out. This is not yet eternity. Kids go through all kinds of cycles. Both pastors that Courtney and I have, attended church under since we got married were raised in Christian homes, looked like really godly people, like even like leaders in youth group or in churches as they were young. And either, you know, in Dave's case, later realized he was not truly born again. In the previous pastor's case, he just completely went off the deep end for a while in all kinds of sin. But the Lord saved both men, and now they're both godly pastors. So you don't know how they're going to turn out. And however they look when they're, you know, 6 or 16 or 36 is not the end of the story. But that burden is not on you. God commands you to do the work, but he does not put that burden of change on you. And if you're a grandparent, I think that's a good word for grandparents. You don't have to be like, they're doing it wrong. I got to get in there and fix things. You can pray. You can try to help. If your kids ask you for advice, you have the same responsibility to them as you would any believer, right? If you look around and you see anybody in this church destroying their life with sin, you would have a responsibility to say something to them. And if you see your adult child destroying their life with sin, you have a responsibility there. But you're not just by giving your kids parenting tips going to suddenly help them fix everything. So the sooner we humble ourselves before God and depend on his grace in our own life and in our children, the sooner we can put the anger and the frustration that we've been talking about that tempts us, the sooner we can put that behind us and put it behind our kids. So I have a little handout. When Dave taught parenting, I think a year ago, he passed this out. So there may be one or two. I put it in my Bible and have read it and prayed over it once or twice or three times. Since then, I think it's really great, an essay on irritability, because it is a great temptation. But I'm going to pass that out, so don't escape. Nobody leave. We're going to pass that out. I want everybody to have a copy of it before we leave. But let's go ahead and pray. Lord, forgive us. We are such imperfect vessels of parenting. Lord, I know myself, instant by instant, get carried away with anger or frustration that reflects poorly on you and ministers no grace to my boys. I pray that the warnings that Paul has given us would entrench themselves in our hearts and our consciences. And Lord, may we minister grace and not bitterness to them. We thank you for your great forgiveness. We thank you that there is no level of parenting so bad that you cannot reach the heart. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.